And I'm not going to even let you tell it what he's done for me. But I have the best husband ever. I have seen this man of God. I watch him. I have spent some silent hours waiting patiently for him as he is before God. But that is a constant in our house. I watch him labor to receive a word for this people of God. And I want him to know that I appreciate him today. And I hope you feel the same way. We have been to 6 continents, almost around the world, but there is none in all the earth like this one. And I can say that, my daughter says, with a smile on my face, a real one. I don't have to conjure that one up. Because I know the man that is coming before you. And I'm going to ask you one more time to stand and honor who God has set over this house. And would you clap your hands to Jesus and thank him for Bishop Flynn Johnson.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Chris, will you help us just a little bit more with that same song you sang, Jesus? The one you saved. Raise your hands if you're the one he saved. If you're the one he healed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Savior.
Come on, help him, everybody. For our exodus and our entrance, in preparation for leaving, in preparation for cleaving. Father, let your word come with great power. Light every dark place. Break every hard place. Fill every empty space. Cleanse every filthy place. Heal every sick place, Lord. Strengthen every weak place. Raise up every fallen place. In Jesus' mighty name, we receive, and all God's people said, amen. Clap your hands to the King of Kings. We're here to honor you. Glory to God. You may be seated. When John Adams was coming to the stage, I was reminded of a crucial phone call we received just a few days ago. And he and Laura Adams, as you know, are great members of our house. and of our family. Amen. This is a family. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and touch your family member sitting next to you. This is family. It's the family of God, but the same Father. Born of the same Father. Everybody said amen. And so he was walking back, and I asked, please come, John. And I was asking him, can you just give us a second of what happened this week?
Yes, on Tuesday night at about 9:45, the storm was starting to raise up. And I got a phone call for a work incident that was going on. So I'm in the middle of doing that, and all of a sudden, it just, like this sound that I can't describe was coming down. And then it was almost like it was going around the house, where you felt, you saw or heard the wind, debris and everything else was coming up against the windows. And at the same time, I'm getting Laura up, and we're getting to a safe place in the house, getting mom into a safe place in the house. And then I had to go, I was trying to get out to go to work and couldn't go because power lines were down, lights flashed out, everything was black in the house, in the neighborhood. The next day, when I was able to get out of the neighborhood, I saw 7 or 8 trees in the backyard down. It almost like it went around the backyard. Other houses in our subdivision, garage doors were blown in, leaks were in the ceiling, windows blown out, in addition to the trees, mailboxes blown away, but there was not one piece of damage to our house. We were protected. One of the things that we did, and I just reminded of this, is when we were going, when the house was getting built, we would go in and pray, and we wrote, I don't know how many scriptures on the walls, on the framework of the house. So the house was built with the word infused into it. And I believe also that our giving of our tithes and our agreement to give that and our agreement to give first fruits, God has protected what he provided to us as we, because of what we asked for. We asked for that and he gave it to us because of our first fruit. And now because we're continuing to give, he's protecting it. Yes.
Wow. All God's people said amen. Don't underestimate the power of your obedience to God in giving. Amen. Amen. It was a tornado. It was. Amen. Say it again, Lars. Well, it was L2. Okay. F. I'm not sure what F-E or what it is, but it, if it's blowing in your neighborhood, you know it. Amazing. To prepare us for this meal we eat together, it is a tradition. But it's also called, in the history of the church, it's also called a sacrament. Some would say a sacred moment. And what it really means is a time when the presence of God manifests to testify to something. More than just a habit, more than a ritual, but an act of obedience as the family of God. We eat this meal together. And you can tell where the enemy has been working, even in our culture, to stop families from eating together. Check it out yourself. Reconsider your lifestyle. And how many times do you eat together? All of you. It's amazing. God meant incredible, powerful things at the table. In fact, I do believe last year God gave us a short series on the table. I'm wondering how many of you have not understood the power of the table. I would like for the Lord to remind you today how powerful it really is. In my growing up as a child, family was defined at the table. Father was there. Mother was there. We called him daddy. We called her mama. Actually, it was mommy, but I didn't want to say that publicly because, you know. And so when I got a little older, I flipped it to mom. I didn't want the brothers to hear me say mommy. But there was a place at the table for every one of us. There was a place at the table, and everyone habitually took the place that was theirs at the table. So it's in many families it's an unspoken thing, but it's practiced all the time. I'm shocked in this generation. I'm 75 years old, praise the Lord. And yet, when I look at this present generation, how many have abandoned the table and what it means for everyone to eat together of what God has provided and remember who's Lord and who's the true provider. In the church, in the East, among Jewish culture, eating was a big deal. It was so big until there was a stamp on it called covenant. The covenant of salt, actually, is what it is. In other words, anybody who sat at your table could never be your enemy. And if you wanted to be noted as a dastardly person, is someone who you would feed at your table and turn your heart against them. Jesus said, "The one who's been at my table has lifted up his heel against me." It was a shame. It was pitiful. Frankly, to Israel, it was an abomination to break that covenant, to become an enemy with the one who eats the same food. Our families in America, almost, it appears, has abandoned that incredible practice. And probably that's why it doesn't mean that much to too many people, even in the church. It doesn't mean that much, this meal we have together. It's powerful about a meal. God starts creation with a meal, and he ends creation, come on, saints, with a meal. Maybe we should remember that in between the first meal and the eternal meal, maybe we should remember what God has established for us to become, as he's always wanted, one. We had a meal yesterday. Meal times are very precious to Sheila. We had a meal with some of our best friends in life, one of our longest friends for life. Been through everything together. Kids, birth, crazy kids. Well, yeah. We've been through all of it. Grandkids, ministry, no ministry, big ministry, small ministry, been through it all. Even birth ministry together. And they're busy, we're busy. She had it on her heart. She called me. She said, "You got an appointment today." And I called him, and what we were gonna do together was canceled. And I said, "Well, okay, well let's have a meal together." Normally, their birthdays and anniversaries coincide with ours, and we celebrate together. We hadn't done that this year. And so we called, they came, and we, Lord have mercy, they cut up, them Negroes cut up so bad. We went to Southern Gentlemen. And we sitting there talking, the meal was so good. You know, when you take somebody to a restaurant, you want to make sure that it's good. well, if it wasn't good that day, I just decided before time I'd pay for it. That was funny. Amen. So anyway, we sat there and we extended that meal and cut up. And you know, First Lady, she always cut up when she go out. I'm the conservative, quiet one, but she the one loud. She loud. She...
She'd be calling people out. And we sat there, the four of us at that table. It was so good. It was like, you know, all the missing spaces in between come back together again. And isn't it amazing that we remember more than anything our times in eating together? God reestablished, strengthened, did something to the point where they went home with us. Lord, have mercy. My wife, you know, she gonna take them in there and show them where I put my underwear. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. I said, you gonna show? Yeah, come on in here. She walk in the closet. Yeah, this is where. I said, we ended up from that meal sitting and talking eye to eye, heart to heart. Really is amazing. It's like reestablishing the fact that we mean something to each other. Reestablish the fact that we don't want to live our life apart from each other. Even though we all have individual responsibilities. Boy, meals are powerful. You sit your enemy down to a meal and feed him good, you can turn that enemy into a friend. Somebody not talking to me right now. Somebody who's at odds with you, you invite them to a meal and pay for it. So it's kind of like whatever you did or didn't do don't even matter no more. Well, Jesus understood it. So what he did commonly with his disciples, he ate that meal together. And this time he said, now today what I'm doing in your presence changes. And he renamed that cup they drank from, and he renamed that bread they ate together. Now, the whole Jewish culture is familiar with covenant. So Jesus takes covenant language and interposes it in this meal that we're eating. And they already understood from their culture what it meant to eat with each other. That's why Jesus said, man, the one who has sat at my table has lifted up his heel against me. Wow. To prepare us for this meal together, let me put it this way. If you eat this meal with someone, they are your brother, your sister, for eternity. We eat this meal together in the name of Jesus because of what he's done for us. You are in relationship with that person. By the way, make sure today you have a meal with somebody you don't like so you can change your heart. Amen. Now, I know in your natural family, you got some brothers and sisters you don't care for. They didn't say nothing because their brothers are sitting next to them. That's why they say nothing. But because you have the same father, and because blood is common in natural families, much more so in the family of God, for the blood that makes us common is eternal. So we do now echoes what we do now. Echoes into eternity. So don't just sip some juice and gnaw on some bread today. Maybe you could turn it in your heart. I am covenanting with my sister, my brother. Some of them you don't even know. Some of you should know and you don't know. Some of them live around the corner from you. You don't even know it. Because you've never been to their house. I'm talking to you today. The pitiful things, we don't hardly know where each other lives. No time we see each other when we come and sit in this building. And when crises come, which will come and is coming, you'll need to know more about your brother, your sister than you now know right now. Are you breathing? So let me give you this verse that I want to begin as I turn this series, I turn it today. I want you to read with me from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Though it's an Old Testament scripture, it is eternal and repeated today. Very powerful. It stands, the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And the people said, amen. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 happens when, and just keep your hand there, this happens after Exodus chapter 12. That Exodus chapter 12 is an amazing scripture because it's the voice of the retribution of God on a nation, on a people that absolutely refuses to believe him and accept him. And the Lord performed 10 plagues. I've been rehearsing this before, you know, for several weeks now. He performed those 10 plagues over the nation of Israel, every one of them representing the gods they served. He smashed them. He destroyed them. What are you going to do? And you get up and turn over and something's crunching. And what's crunching is the bugs in your bed. What you gonna do when you go to the mirror? Most folk, when they get in the morning, if they don't go to the restroom, they go to the mirror. And they turn the light on, they look at their ugly, look at their face. Because you're the ugliest when you first wake up. Oh, sorry. You know, you can pillow smash. Got stuff in your eyes. Oh, God. What do you do when you wake up and look in the mirror and instinctively, when our vain self reach up and scratch our head and bugs start coming out, falling in the sink? God said, I'm going to get your attention. You can act like you don't know him. You can act like you ignore me, but I'm going to get your attention. And the whole nation of Egypt was suffering with flies and lice and frogs. You know, what's one of the things I discovered as a little boy, that frogs are always cold. If a frog is warm, he's dead. I know this. I've killed a few. I repented later. Amen. You in your bed, and you say, what is that? Lord Jesus. And you flip the covers, and they're all on the covers. And they come down. Oh, Lord. Oh, I can see some of y'all right now. Run it. Ah! Ah! I want you to get the picture. Look at your neighbor and say, don't mess with God. The whole nation is inundated with the curse of God. They can't go outside and smell the air. It stinks like dead animals because they're dead. And you've never smelled anything more foul than blood. And yet Pharaoh said, who is God? Man, you got your mind. But there are a lot of people out of their minds today who absolutely refuse to acknowledge who he is. I mentioned to you Exodus chapter 12 because this is the final straw. When that last plague came, you could almost feel it in your bones, that scream, that scowl, that desperate hollering from moms and dads who lost their firstborn. Just dead. Just recently they came out, Netflix came out with a thing called Moses. Unfortunately, it is narrated by a woke community, so don't listen to the narration. But the cinematography was awesome. And one of the things they depicted, they were feasting, having a great time, their kids and all. And the next thing you knew, the oldest just fell over dead. Bam! No breath. Mother's just screaming, hollering. You can hear that echoing. And Israel is listening to the wails of their voices. And Pharaoh himself, who wants to believe that he's a god, in his own house. His progeny. Is that the right word? I think that's right. Progeny? Who's going to be after me? Yeah. The one who's going to take over. He's distraught. The future is destroyed. So in the 12th chapter of Exodus, verse 31, it says, then he called for Moses and Aaron at night, and he said, get out! Go! Take your little ones, your sons, your daughter, get out! He couldn't take it anymore. He didn't know who he was messing with. I say that because they had to get out in order for them to come in. They had to leave that pitiful situation in order to come into what God really wanted. Pharaoh finally agrees with God and said, get out from among my people, both you and your sons of Israel. Go worship your God. I want you to see this. I know it may seem a small thing, but God never calls you out until he knows where he's going to call you in. Because getting out is just half the deal. Getting out may be considered salvation, but coming in, it represents the glory of God and what he really intends to do. In too much of the church today, we have many people who are screaming about coming out. But it really didn't matter that much, because who cares if you come out and you don't ever come in? What does it matter that with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, God saves you and you never come into what he wants? What a waste. Are you breathing? So when they do come out and finally when they decide to obey God, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where I have you stationed, the Lord is speaking. By the way, for those of you that really are serious about the word of God, read all of chapter 30. I'm starting with verse 15. Read it all. It's amazing how it reads for today. Because in the Old Testament, who he's talking to is his people. You, my peoples,
the church.
Who he's speaking to are the people he has redeemed, the church. Who Deuteronomy is talking to in chapter 30 are the people whom blood has been shed. Not only the blood of the innocent goats, blood of the innocent lamb, rather, but the blood of the firstborn of Egypt shed. So it's a big deal. It's important to God. So I'm going to start with verse 15. Check this out, what God says to his church, I call them, in the Old Testament. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. The Lord said, look what I'm placing before you today. And by the way, in case you have a little problem with old school theology, God will always give you a choice. Tell your neighbor, God will always give you a choice. I'll read it this way. See, I've set before you life, or good and prosperity, death, which is evil, and adversity. I place these two things before you, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. By the way, tell your neighbor, tap your neighbor, say, love is not a request. God is not saying, will you love me? God is not saying, do you love me? Do you love? God is not saying that. He is commanding. Are you still there? He said, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God and do what, saints? Walk, come on, where? In his ways and do what? Keep his commandments and his what? His statutes, his judgments. Why? That you may, tell me, what? Live long and what? And that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, somebody ought to write a song. If your heart turn away and you disobey, if you run away and you go and play. Okay. Help him, Jesus. Help the boy. If your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods. Are you still? Do you see that? What do you say? And worship what? Other gods. And come on, serve them. I declare to you today that you will surely. Now, listen to me. God does not ever speak frivolous words. Whatever he says, he will do. We're preparing, starting this week, we're preparing for a detox that's coming up on the April 26th. Look at your neighbor and said, you need to be at that detox. No, he said, you need to be prepared for that detox. Tell him what I said. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but if you're, listen to this, but if you're drawn away, see that little rap in there? Do you see that? Chris, do you see that, bro? Chris, do you see that? If your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. And you will not prolong your days. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. 19. I call heaven and earth. You do kind of want to underline this because this is classic covenant language. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants. How will we live, Lord? By loving the Lord, your God, and obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life. And the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And the house of the Lord said, Amen. So what we see in the Old Testament, we should hear the word of the Lord. It's the church, God's people, the people that he purchases with his own blood. For surely that lamb whose throat they cut in Egypt was Christ. They had to exercise faith just like we, like you and I have to exercise faith. I mention this today because in this whole nation, in our nation, in these United States of America, this ought to be read again. The church in America needs desperately to hear this word. our ability to remain in this land with the freedoms we've been given, like your ability to remain in these days, living in the blessing of God, is all predicated on whether we do what he said. Whether we hear this covenant, whether we keep it, or whether we don't. So today, look at your neighbor and say, choose life, man. Choose life. See, he says it, for this is your life and your length of days. Not only are you living, but your length of days. This is your life and your length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord God has sworn to your fathers. Our fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith, no doubt about it. Same faith Abraham had to operate to believe and follow God. Same faith we have to receive and walk in. So, when God speaks to his church in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, when he speaks to them, He speaks to them as a father, but he never wanted, and he still does not. God is not looking for robots. You will always notice those who serve Satan are like robots, without a mind of their own. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. They mouth ideologies. They mouth phrases that they themselves don't even know the full definitions of. Their lifestyles, they mouth the phrases of professors, of ignorant professors who teach them, ignorant of the word of God. Foolishness. So, I'm sorry. And for this, we're going to have to repent before God. And we have subjected our children to that foolishness. I was listening to someone this week. He said, we're going to have to answer for taking our parental responsibility and placing them under the indoctrination of this present educational system. Another friend of mine was talking last week. He said, some of you don't even know who John Dewey is. He's the one who wrote the gay manifesto. He's the one who was called the father of modern education. They are the teachers who make your children feel like nothing when they believe in God. They're the ones who ostracize and who pick out and pick on the students who have let on that they are believers, Christians, disciples. We put our kids in that situation. Some of us have been proud to raise our chest because of the degrees that our kids have. And while our children, some of our children, have the degrees, they don't have God. They come back from the classroom looking at you like you're foolish and stupid. And really, it's our fault. Do you feel that silence? It's our fault. Because our value system's all messed up. We're the ones trying to press our kids to be in a higher earning bracket by accepting this profession. Many of our kids are not even ready. They don't even have an acumen for that. But we placed them there, and they indoctrinated them. So they graduated, got the positions, got the money, and left God. And their life is a mess. And we are responsible. I'm sorry, this is the world we live in. I have to tell you, some of us may have to make some changes. We may have to spend a little more money. We may have to decide that, no, we ain't getting no new car. No, we're not getting new house. No, we're not getting, we got to take our kids out of this stupid private, this public school and put them in a school where we know at least they have a better chance of finding God and defining life from a Christian, from a kingdom perspective. I was doing this. I was preparing this this morning, and as well as last night. Some of us, one of the biggest sacrifices we have to have is hearing the negative speech of our children because they're mad with us because we took their phones. You did what? I took the phone. Why'd you take the phone? Because in my absence, they were feeding themselves foolishness. They were believing a lie for the truth. Things that you as a parent would never expose your kids to are being exposed. What are you doing, Bishop? I'm mad with the devil. You know, my brothers, my sisters, we're going to have to, the foolish time is over. We're going to have to deal with this. Well, my child would never do anything like that. You just as dumb as a rock. Because they are smart enough, your kids are smart enough to tell you what they know you want to hear from them so they can do what they want. I'm sorry if I got any living parents here today who understand what I'm saying. But the Lord said, I tell you what, now I'm going to place before you life and death. You make a choice. You're going to love the gods, you know, you're going to love the gods of the nations around you, or you're going to cling only to me. God's saying, I don't want to sleep with nobody else. I don't want to have contention. I don't want you to have your arms around me and you're looking at somebody else. That's the way he's talking to his people. I don't want you to say you love life, but you know you got death in your back pocket. Are you okay? So when God calls them out of Egypt, he calls them at the same time into his purpose. And he gives them the most incredible promise. Read the rest of Deuteronomy and you'll see that what I'm saying is true. He gives them an incredible heritage. He promises them what he will do for them. But he also says, but if your heart, and please see that in verse 17. But if your heart, are you there? If your heart turns away and you are not, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods. What other gods are you talking about? Well, you know all the gods out there. Everything from the gods of fame and fortune, the gods of sensuality and pornography, the gods of wealth and riches. God already promised them wealth and riches, but not at the expense of their soul. God promised them what he was going to increase your crop. I want you to grow and prosper. In fact, my deal, here's my deal. Prosperity or adversity. Which one are you going to take? Do you know some people today that because prosperity looks white, they don't choose it? And because adversity is black, they embrace it. Are y'all breathing? It's kind of like, well, you know, hey, man, hey. No. You don't know what it is until you have some of this. You could have some of this. Because this is the real deal. This sure don't make you black enough. No, go ahead. It's cool. It's from the earth. This is natural. Natural. We put our children in the midst of this craziness. Whatever is flowing as supposedly a tradition, a righteous tradition, is now being taught as a lie. Doesn't relate. And we are full circle. The body of Christ has to answer the same call of God again. We have to deny ungodliness. We have to determine that, okay, if I'm going to go with God, I can't go halfway. I'm not going to hold his hand on one hand and hold her hand on the, with the other hand. I'm not going to wrap my legs around the Lord like I'm clinging to you with all my might. But got a cord in my back, you know, that minute I let go, you know where I'm going, don't you? Are you breathing all right? So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. So he went out. At that time, didn't even know where he's going. When God calls you, it's always out of the mess. Out, for many of us, out of the presence. Out from the influence. The worst thing of American Christianity is we can live in this present environment with both. I can worship on Sunday even though I'm filthy from Saturday night. Are you all there? And the Lord said, look, what I want, nothing less. I want your whole heart. When you give God, when you love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, tell your neighbor, there ain't nothing more left of you. You want to know what God wanted and always has wanted from his people? I want everything. I want it all. I wrote this quote because I thought it's Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, mine! For the Lord God who hangs there, he's declaring, all of it is mine. I'm giving, his Christ. I'm giving up everything so I can receive everything. I give up my life so it all will become mine as it was in the first place. I gave it to my son Adam and he gave it away. He didn't treat it right. Went to the church today. We're suffering because what God did for us in the early days was so incredibly powerful. But we got comfortable, and when we got comfortable, I asked you a question last week. How much money, the week before last, how much money does it take for you to quit praying? How much blessing does it take for you to quit loving God? How much good things are you enjoying until you no longer have a fervor for him? Lord, have mercy. God has never changed his heart. He has never changed his mind. From the very beginning, he said, I want all of you. We sang a song, all of me, take all of me. Isn't that a song? How many of you ever sang that song? Chris, do you know that song? Sorry, bro, I understand. It is a bit old school, and I know one thing you're not, and that's old school, amen. But that's okay. I'm going to rub off on you before it's all over. Okay, let's bring this on. Saints, when this passage of Deuteronomy is written, it's if you read this today, it would not be out of step or out of sync. It would be right where we are. And the Lord has given us this option right now. He's given us this choice. Tap your neighbor and say, don't eat death. Don't eat death. Don't flirt. Lord have mercy. Don't flirt with adversity. Here's my problem with the body of Christ. How close to sin can I get without getting burned? Are you breathing? It's kind of like a couple, you know, where we can hold hands. And then, well, we could lock arms. Well, we could put arm around each other's waist. Ooh, feel the fire. Sound like Luther Vandross. Ooh. No. I got it. Okay, now, you know, we can embrace. Y'all breathing? You might feel better though with skin to skin. I wish I could help somebody today. Because we're going to church on Sunday. The Lord, who understands this, he said, I want the whole heart. See, God is appealing to them and commanding them. He has to command because this is the way he is. He doesn't change his nature. You don't deal with God, you got to deal with who he is. He wants all of you. I don't know a man in this building would want to marry a woman who was his wife 364 days a year. But on the 365th day, she could do whatever she wants. I don't know a man in this building, unless you real sick, to want a woman sick, unless you want a woman who'd be faithful to you the whole year, but the last day of the year, she can go buck wild. Did you say a hall pass? Lord have mercy. I never heard of such a crazy thing. Hall pass? Look at your neighbor and say, God wants all of you. None of you have ever been called out from anything without being called into what God wants. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race. This is amazing to me, how God, the words he used, is amazing. You are a chosen race. A chosen race? Lord, have mercy. You mean to tell me he ain't talking about the race I was born in? Nope. In fact, you got to be saved from that race to come into his race. And that is by grace. So God give you a little space to repent so you can open up that. Lord have mercy. You can open up that place in your heart because he wants it all. He wants it all. He wants it all. Isn't there a song? How does it go? How does that song go? He wants it all today. He wants it all. Da, ba, da. What is it? Walls, the walls, the walls, the walls family, right? In the walls. He wants it all. Help me, Chris. Don't you know that song? Man, I need you, bro. Oh, Forever Jones. Okay, Forever Jones. Pardon me. Kind of similar, but yeah. He wants it all today. He wants it all, right? What else does he say? There's a voice rising from the silence. And what else is this? Longing for a heart that will love you. Love him. Give him all. He wants it all. He wants it all today. Serve me. Serve me with your life now. He wants it all today. Bow down. Let go of your idols. Come on. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. You should learn that song. You do know it? We sing it before? Where I been? Crystal singing with a mama. That's right. That's right. I was here. The world doesn't get it because of our lives. Because we're not shining bright and true. The world doesn't get it. Because they see us. They're online watching us in the pews, but then they see us in the world. We got two different hues. We got two different sets of clothes. We got two different ways of acting. And the Lord said, look, if I'm going to make a difference in the world, I got to have a people that I have all of them. I really want to say it. You understand? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? And the Lord said, I see you. Either me or him. Me or them. Which one you going to take? Which one you going to serve? You know, and I know, every one of us know those things which draw us away from the love of God. From embracing him and his way. So the fear of the Lord becomes your lifestyle. And the way of the Lord is how you live. God don't have to, he don't have to go run and find out where you are. You're running after him. I'm sorry, you're still embracing another God. When you are glorying in your comfort and glorying in your non-combative, non-conflict life. Because God made you for conflict. By the fact that you become boisterous, you become vocal about who you believe and what you believe. You're no longer ashamed of him. And most believers, their shame is the way they've been living. So they don't want to say nothing about him. And the Lord knows this. And we speak into Israel. He said, look, I need you to put away. I need you to put away your gods. Put away your idols. Put that stuff away. No, don't put it back in the chest. Burn it. Walk away from it. He's speaking to his church today. No more of fake worship. What's fake worship? Well, these people honor me with their lips, but their lives are far from me. So I judge the depth of your worship by how you lived all during the week, who you prayed to all during the week, who you slept with all during the week, who you spent your money with all during the week, what you said all during the week. I'm judging that. So when you come before me, that worship don't mean nothing if what you've been living like, Lord have mercy, y'all know what I'm saying. Who cares? We're no worse. We're no better than them. So the Lord instituted this thing called communion. He instituted that thing because he understood, Paul said, some people who drink this, if they're not sincere, if they're not honest, then when they eat this and drink this, so they do so to their own destruction. Some are weak, some are sick, and some are dead. Because it's the covenant of his blood that we have with him. I'm not talking about the fact that God won't forgive you. You better believe he will. But don't play with God. Look at your neighbor and say, don't play with God. This is about his honor and his name. It's about who you represent. Tell your neighbor, you've been called out of darkness. Tell your neighbor, you have been called out of darkness. Hey, finish the statement. And called into his marvelous light. You're not called to be at home in your cubbyhole doing whatever you want to do. You're not called to be in your safe space of life where there's no conflict and there's no trouble. That's not the life Jesus called you to. He will make you prosperous, but you will have conflict. Look at your neighbor. He even told him, you're going to have increase of money, but with it is going to come great conflict. And these days, right now, they got to know, my brother Andre, he's with the Lord now. They got to know that you're real. They got to know that you're real. Jesus, he was sent from the Father. Jesus, he's a great Messiah. You know that it's true. You got to know, Andre said, that it's true. How will they know, man, if you cannot show? How will they know if you don't show? And why would God promote you if for no other reason to make his name great in the marketplace where he can be magnified and he can be glorified and he can be demonstrated? Why should God increase you if his name is not magnified through you? Because of too much shame in your life. And where does the shame come from? It comes from the way we actually really live and how we really think. God wants to clean that out. Look at your neighbor. God wants to clean. He wants you to clean that up. That's why Paul said, I want you to cleanse yourself from all filthiness, come on, of the flesh and the spirit. And I want you to perfect holiness, because holiness, that is this commitment to him, what that is. And first of all, it makes you beautiful. Yeah, amen. I mean, you could be, to the world, you could be ugly as sin. But when you're holy to God, man, that ugly face, all of a sudden, people be drawn to you. Lord, have mercy. What? You know, because God puts his beauty on you. Boy, to God, holiness is beautiful. Isn't that crazy? A holy attitude, a holy heart. A heart that's wholly committed to him, to God, is beautiful. And he allows you and I to walk in this world with that beauty as we serve and as we do all that's required of us. He becomes magnified. You know, I love believers who are not ashamed of who they serve. And when the opportunity comes, without pride, without boasting, they begin to magnify who their Lord is. It's a beautiful thing. Who told you could only talk about God in church? Who convinced you that somehow you were inappropriate or in the wrong place because you mentioned his name? Who told you that even bowing your head at a meal publicly somehow disturbs other people? So just be quiet. Pray to yourself. Who told you that? Who told you that when the time comes and they ask you for the reason of the hope that lies within you, and you talk about luck? Are you serious? And you don't mention his name, forgetting that this very success that I walk in is what God has given. Give him, tap your neighbor to give him the credit that's due his name. Have mercy, Jesus. So I need you to do something right now, because this is going to imposition you a little bit, but that's okay. I want you to fill up. Thank you for grabbing your things and standing and fill up. I want you to fill up these rows. All this empty space, I want you to fill it up. There's a reason for it. From front to back, fill it. Thank you so much for your obedience. Fill it up. We're going to be gone in just about 15 minutes. I want you to fill it up. And as you're doing this, I want you to see that this is something God is wanting to do. There's some spaces in the front. I don't want to go down to the front. Don't worry, I won't spray you. Amen. While you're doing it, look at your neighbors and tell them, choose life. The Bible says you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are the people of God, his own possession, so that you may proclaim. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Some of you need to brag. Some of you need to brag about what he called you out from. Have mercy, Lord. Some of you are so, look, the only reason why you shame or what he called you out from, because you're still messing with that thing. When the Lord calls you out, it's a marvelous thing, man. When you realize, I don't have to live this, I don't have to be in these chains again. I'm done. It's amazing. That's what I feel about it. I don't have to play this game anymore. I'm out. You know, in the world, in certain organizations that you become a part of, there is no out. The only way you can get out is die. They kill you. Am I right? Were you going to testify about something? You're out loud.
You said that majority of my family, they are Masons. And yeah, like Bishop said, if you want to get out, you literally will die.
Yeah, they pronounce in the Masons, they pronounce curses on you if you defect. But isn't it amazing? God, it's the Bible that says it's 1 Peter. I'm sorry, man, I did it again. Would you? Yeah, I appreciate it so much. Yeah, that tablet. Yeah. Suck and spray. Amen. Sanctified. Praise the Lord. So the Lord said, here's what he said in his scripture. And by the way, as we're sitting here together as a family, how in the world can you keep the deal, life or death, prosperity, calamity? How can you keep the deal on the right side and you don't have a daily dose of his word? How do you do that? I declare you can't. Some of you get swayed, you get enticed back because you don't have his word in you. That's why God kept rehearsing it before his people. That's why he had Moses write it down. That's why. So it would always stimulate their memory. Who do you love? That's it. Ain't that what this is about? Who do you love? So you know, it says, if you love me with your whole heart, here's what I'm going to do for you. And he spells out this elaborate, it's unbelievable. What he's, most of the stuff y'all want is in the promise, but you can't get it because you don't love him enough. It's right there. And I confess, I need his power from his word to keep me loving him. Oh, see, if you love somebody, you obey him. He said, if you love somebody, you obey him. If you love somebody, you obey him. Okay. Ooh-wee. What the Bible say? Bible say, women. Yeah, amen. I just don't want to say that other part. Is it? Men. Love your wives. Like what? Oh my God, help me. Jesus, help me. The reason why I have us sitting this way because I want us to acknowledge something. We are family. Your names are written in heaven. Angels have been dispatched for your success in his kingdom. God's not playing with you. The Lord allowed us to be born at a pivotal moment in history. The most important time ever. It's more important in terms of God's whole scheme. It's more important than anything that's happened before us. The turn must happen. The church must be saved. I say the church. This is the time. We can no longer play games. Let's don't play games. We come in this building. I thank God for the way that you worship. But let your public demonstration of worship be nothing more than a reflection of what and how we have been living with him and obeying him. This is why we keep coming the first part of our service to learn. Jesus said, I want you to learn of me. Learn of me. Be taught of the Lord. That's why I give you teachers. Because you got an assignment. Look at your neighbor and say, you got an assignment. Look left. Tell you everybody on the left, you got an assignment. Now look left. Look right. Say, you have an assignment from God. And you better get it done. That's why you are so important. I'm having you sit this way because when I look at you, I feel like I'm in a Congress meeting. Glory to God. And today I'm the president of Congress. But make no mistake about it. The only reason why I'm the president of Congress is to tell you what you're supposed to be doing. So when you walk out of here, you get it done. Not just as an individual on your own somewhere, but as a part of the collective, a part of the body of Jesus, which makes so much difference to him. And you know what? When your space is empty, everybody knows it. Do you understand? Part of the problem with American Christianity is we chose what congregation we want to be a part of. It's part of our challenge. Anytime we want. I'm tired of this church. So I go find me another one. Because they ain't never been in their heart joined. That's a whole different ballgame. I'm sorry. I'm not the preacher that just wants you to feel good when you come. I'm not that guy. I'm carrying a heavier weight, and that weight I'm carrying is I better train, I better teach, I better empower, I better instruct, I better inform, because he holds me responsible for your production. He holds me responsible for the way you live, for the way you marry and keep that marriage. He holds me responsible for you as a parent and how you parent. You hear me? This is the church of Jesus Christ. The ecclesia, the called out ones, called out from darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we don't have no secrets. We hide nothing. Because when you understand this light is truth, and if your life is not right and you repent, you get cleaned up and you're all right. You hear what I'm saying? You know when you're pitiful? When you're pitiful, when you're hiding stuff, your life is a mess, and you go home. Lord, I'm scared to go home with some of y'all looking in your bed. I'm scared. I'm scared to go in your closet. I'm scared to see what's in your safe. Ooh, Jesus. I'm scared. I'm scared. If you give me, that's why folk don't give you that computer. You understand what I'm saying? They don't want you to see their phone. Listen, saints. Listen. I have a problem when I go on Instagram and I see your face with your naked body. I got a problem. Are y'all breathing? I'm saying, girl. First of all, I didn't know you had all that. Is that all? Is all that yours? What have happened here? you online, bro. You got your little hand in your chin, and you cocked to the side. What is wrong with you? You got honeys all around you. On Instagram, so the world can see. Now, them same people, they watch it online, you in church. But they go to church one video, they go to Instagram another video. They say, oh, now which one of these? Oh, I got it. It's okay to go to church and live like you. Lord, have mercy. Some of you say some things online. Where did you get that from? Dear Father in heaven, you know, maybe what part of your problem is you want to be famous. I'm going to tell you something. It's like Eve, you know. The devil say, hey, baby. If he really loved you, he wouldn't have told you that you can't eat from that tree. If he really loved you. He's scared. God's scared. If you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. Look at your neighbor and say, she was already like him. Look at your neighbor and say, she was already like him. She was already created in his image. Who cares, man? Who cares? If you say you love him, you say he's yours. But you don't look like it. You don't, that's what he used to say. You don't act like it. Act. You don't act like it. The integrity is broken. What you're saying and what you're doing is two different things. One reason why we're going to this detox, because we need to cut this foolishness out. And we need to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives before each other, before him, and before the world. Without shame, without fear, who we serve, why we serve him, able to give, man, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Why we don't defect, why we don't turn around, why we don't become unfaithful, even though she's waving in front of you. Every day you walk in that office, she's showing more and more. She bumping up against you more and more. Hello? She's bending over the desk, flop out on the desk, flip it out. Say. They used to come after me. Whenever turn to hug, you know, they wait for me to hug them. Oh, they won't hug them. You know, they won't hug them like this. Bless you, baby. I don't think I told you this because I don't think it was worth it. This is an open confession right here, right? So we had been away and we came back to the church, and this was like 10 years ago. And we came back to the church, and this person who'd been coming to the church and God been blessing them, and so it was a female. And so I come back in the church, you know, you over there somewhere. I come back in the door and come here, baby. And she came to me to greet me. I did, baby.
You told me to obey a minute ago.
I know. I'm still telling you. Anyway, she came in. I came in. And now, you know you're wrong. You know. Don't get that hand down. You know you're wrong. I didn't say bark like a dog. Y'all need to stay tuned to our marriage seminar coming up. Honey, she came. I came, and I was glad to be home. We'd been gone a while. We were ministering, and I came. And so I said, hey, you know, I came. I got a way. I embrace ladies, you know. So I came, and she just put her arms one around my waist.
Wait.
No. It was worse than that. Let me tell you. So I hugged her, and she took her leg and did like this.
Oh no!
I was shocked. I went, honestly, some of you, I didn't know what to do.
My sit down done stood up. Wait a minute.
That's why I didn't tell her, because I know it'd been a beat down that day. So I was so shocked. I didn't know what to do. I was like, oh, you know, I was stunned. And I realized, I said, oh my God, this one, what is wrong with her? She married to. I married her. I don't mean I married her. I mean I performed a ceremony.
Right.
Just for the internet, so y'all ain't twisting my words around. Look, and it was a test for me. It was a test for me. Are you hearing me? And I had to get myself together. Like, what? Because I was shocked of the innuendo she made. For all of you who live godly in Christ Jesus, for all of us who live godly in Christ Jesus, there are those days of test and trial. And you have to make a decision. Lord, have mercy. So the Bible says, I want to close this up because I want us to take this meal. So the Bible says, here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's interesting that Peter is the one that's saying this because he was the one disciple who we know experienced marriage. So he had a wife. So he understood this. He got it. And Peter said, you are a chosen race. Look at your name. Say, you are a chosen race. I didn't get into that like I want to, but that chosen race is of every ethnicity on the earth. So God considers his family above every culture in the world. Any culture that praises itself is nothing but idolatry. Let me try that one more time. Every culture that praises itself is nothing more than idolatry. By comparing themselves to others, while God's blood has been the same for every human being. And the only way you can come into this family of God with this powerful blessing is by acknowledgement of who God is, by being forgiven of your sins and being transformed in your heart. And so you are like God now because of the blood, because of his forgiveness, because of his sanctifying influence. You become, the Bible says, born again. Now, whether you're black or brown or ashy white, it makes no difference. Well, I think black folks get ashy. Trish, I got to break that straight, you know. Because can't nobody in the world get more ashy than black folks. Do not pat yourself on the back because of your skin color. Tell your neighbor what I said. Don't you pat yourself on your back because of your skin color. You don't derive your identity from your skin color. You derive your identity by who you belong to. I said you derive your identity by who you belong to. God places you in high company. What kind of high company? Well, read it in the book and tell you. He says you are a chosen. Look at your name and say, you've been chosen by God. What makes that powerful? It's according to the one who chose you. You've been chosen. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. It means you've been chosen to represent. You're a holy nation. A nation of people that fears God, fears the Lord, loves him, hates what he hates, and loves what he loves. Are you guys still there? Some of you need to learn where your identity truly is. Peter said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's, come on, own possession. This is the basis and the foundation. Because all that God has arranged in your DNA, all that God has arranged in your skills and your gifts, in your talents, all of that is for his purpose, for his assignment in your life. And you better give attention to that. We buried somebody this past Friday. You better give attention to what God called you to do, because you don't know when your time is up. So what's powerful about this verse is you get called out. See, God calls you out of the nations. He calls you out. He chooses you. Listen. God don't have no grandkids. Tell your neighbor what I said. God don't have no grandkids. Oh, no, he don't have no grandkids. They're all first generation. To God, when he chooses them, you're mine. You understand that? Everybody who's in the body of Christ, ever have been, ever will be in the body of Christ, is chosen by God. And he chooses them because they choose to be chosen. You understand what I just said? And when you say, yes, Lord, then what you've done, he plucks you out from them, over and over again. He says it in the scripture again and again. He takes you out from them. Lord, have mercy. Come you out. Come out from among them and be. The Lord even says it. Come from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And when he talks about separate, he means unto him. You're still in the world. Tell your neighbor, say, he ain't taking you out of the world. If he take you out of the world, you're dead. So you're still here, but you've been chosen. Put your hand on somebody and say, you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. It's very special because in all of time and eternity, God has never created one like you. Ever. There will never be another one like you. Have mercy, Jesus. Peter says, he's so adamant about it, John. He said, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. For God's own possession, God says, you're mine. You are mine. So that you may proclaim. See, if you're his, then you can proclaim his excellencies. You can't do that without him making you excellent. You can proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you, come on, out of darkness. Look at your neighbor and say, leave darkness alone. Tell your neighbor, embrace the light of God. I didn't say embrace the light of Mary Joanna. I didn't say that. I didn't say embrace the light. I didn't say embrace the light of acid. I didn't say embrace the light of TCP, whatever it is. You smoking, drinking, whatever you're doing, putting it in between your toes, whatever you're doing. And the only reason why you're doing that, because you have not discovered who he is. Bow your heads before the Lord. My wife said, I didn't tell you whether I passed the test. Oh, I passed that test. I passed it the minute I said, what'd she do? No, she didn't. She's not here anymore. That's why she said, how dare you? Yeah. Where were ye? No, want to know where you were while she was going through her conflict. Let it come on you, baby. Yes, that's right. See, look at mama over there. She said, oh, no, she didn't. Oh, no, she didn't. See, that's why I didn't tell her. I had to wait several years later. We had a beat down. We had a royal beat down. Listen to me, saints. Everything has come full circle. And here we are in April of 2024. The most pivotal time in history. And everything is leaning on his church. So we have to go from meeting here like this to what do we do when we get out there? And what are we called to? And what are we supposed to change? And how do we become a witness for him? And where are you going to get the intestinal fortitude to speak up for who he is? And when are you going to come away from your, when are you going to get rid of your shroud of shame at the foot of his cross? To be bathed in his blood that purifies you, strengthens you, changes your testimony. When are you going to do that? Because it's on right now like popcorn. Interesting. Hey, Lot, watch this. How many of y'all been called to the public arena in politics of some kind? Raise your hand. I said, how many of you have been called to be among or in process of the political realm? You want me to go? You want me to point you out? I said, you want me to point you out? It's amazing to me how the body of Christ, we don't, well, you can't be political because your gospel is not political. Are you out of your mind? Tell your neighbor, every, Lord have mercy, every political issue is a kingdom issue. Tell them what I said. Tell them what I said. So well, I'm gonna fulfill my promise, and I'm gonna bring it before you in a way. I trust that you'll be able to eat it. I'm going to bring it before you so you can see it. You say, oh my God, I just never thought of that. And we're going to check the ballot box and put folk in power to program and destroy our children. Really? Lift your hands to the Lord who loves you with an everlasting love. Who loves you beyond measure. The one who heals you. The one you healed has come to honor you. The one you saved has come to honor you. The one you cleansed has come to worship you. Because you said this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, remember me. And this bread is your body, which is broken for you, Jesus said. When you eat it, remember me. So that my blood, my body is in all of you. You are his family, his representatives. It is legal. Because it's kingdom. I'm sorry, you've been placed in an office. How you live is displayed before the whole world, like it or not. Father, would you cleanse? Would you heal? Would you forgive us for any portion of our lives that does not measure your holiness? Would you forgive us, Lord, for running away from conflict? Forgive us for fear in our heart of being rejected. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being ignorant of your word, not knowing how to speak. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for living our lives separate unto ourselves. Forgive us, Jesus. We come to your table today because we want you to free us and deliver us, that we might truly be the ecclesia of our day, fully representing our Savior, empowered to do great works. Let it be so, Father. I do thank you and praise you for your goodness. We remember your sacrifice today. We remember what you endured for us. And though we do not fully understand it in all of its implications, we do know that it was horrible. When we look at the horror of the cross, we think of the hideousness of our sin. Our rebellion. When we think about how much you love us, we are ashamed to admit we have not loved you the same. Would you, by that love, release us from our fear? Would you heal us, Lord, that we might truly be your children, fully representing you in every way, powerful in our presentation, holy in our walk, in step, so that we're able to communicate with people. Lord, would you forgive us for religion, going through the motion with no meaning? Forgive us, Lord. As we prepare to eat this bread and drink this cup, would you make strong the weak? Would you heal the sick? Would you take the death sentence off of those whom you can no longer trust? Change it, Lord. I pray. You should just get that right with the Lord. He was there the whole time. Some of you need to tell God, I chose to ignore you. Forgive me. Your angels were on my case, and I just turned my head. Forgive me and empower me. You said, Lord, you're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I praise you in Jesus' name. The church said amen.